In case you haven't heard, I've got Debbie here.
Good morning.
And she's helping me lead the service this morning, which is great. And this is morning prayer on the 15th Sunday after Trinity. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And also with you. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. The grace of God has dawned upon the world through our Saviour Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his own. Let us confess our sins. You raise the dead to life in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You bring pardon and peace to the broken in heart. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You make one by your Spirit the torn and divided. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. May the God of love and power forgive us and free us from our sins, heal and strengthen us by his Spirit, and raise us to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed is the Lord, for he has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in our song we will praise our God. God of kindness and compassion, God of fairness and justice, God who sees all and hears all, we worship you. God of infinite love and boundless hope, who calls us to life with you, now and always, we worship and adore. Amen.
And our first reading, Timothy 1, chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Final charge to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and great gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made our good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made a good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in all his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in the unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we turn now to our psalm. Psalm 146, and we begin by saying the refrain together. The Lord shall reign forever. Alleluia. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. As long as I have any being, I will sing praises to my God. Put not your trust in princes, nor in any human power, for there is no help in them. When their breath goes forth, they return to the earth. On that day, all their thoughts perish. The Lord shall reign forever. Happy are those who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps his promise forever, who gives justice to those that suffer wrong and bread to those who hunger. The Lord shall reign forever. The Lord looses those that are bound. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger in the land. He upholds the orphan and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Alleluia. The Lord shall reign forever. Lord of all, our breath and being come from you, yet our earthly end is dust. As you loose the bound and feed the hungry, so bring us in your mercy through the grave and gate of death to the feast of eternal life, where you reign for evermore. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat, which fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is confronted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father," said Lazarus, "to my family, while I have five brothers, let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone raises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
One of the things that I loved about working with children, especially young children, is that they seem to have an innate ability to be able to understand what is and what isn't fair. Any issue of justice or injustice would always promote a lively discussion and an emotionally engaged role play, even from the smallest. How could Cinderella be treated so unfairly? Why did Hansel and Gretel's father not stick up for them? And in the playground, wow, I can still hear the cries of, "But Mrs. Jeffs, it's not fair," ringing in my ears. Intuitively, children and young people seem to have a great sense of justice. Maybe that is why we have seen millions of young people from all over the world coming together and campaigning for action on climate change, clamouring for us to place more value on people and not profit, to take care of the planet and to do something about it now. Perhaps one of the reasons I find the outspoken and campaigning actions of the young so challenging is that once upon a time, I used to be like them. I campaigned. I went on the odd demonstration. I wrote to my MP. I refused to buy anything from South Africa during the time of apartheid. I believed things could change, and I believed that change would bring hope for the future. When I saw injustice, I wanted to do something about it. So what happened? Well, I think one of the things that happened is that I got older. I stopped feeling so passionately about things. And over the years, I probably stopped noticing. After all, noticing things, especially if you feel prompted to do anything about them, is exhausting. So I suppose in the end, it's easier just to stop noticing. And of course, that is the problem with the unnamed rich man in our gospel reading. He failed to see what was right in front of him. In the story Jesus told, there was a rich man. We know he's rich, not just because Jesus tells us, but because he's dressed in purple and fine linen. Clothing, coloured in Tyrian purple dye, was a luxury. White robes, which took a lot of work to keep gleaming white, worn underneath a purple garment, were considered the height of luxury. And we are told that this man ate extravagantly every single day. In contrast to the rich man, Lazarus, who incidentally is the only person in a parable to be given a name, Lazarus was one of life's expendables. His clothes aren't worth a mention, only the ulcerated sores on his body. And while the rich man wines and dines on the finest food every day, Lazarus has to make do with anything he can scavenge. In a time when food was eaten with your hands and there weren't any napkins, chunks of bread were used to wipe your fingers and then thrown away on the floor. This was the food Lazarus could only dream about eating. The rich man lived in a magnificent house, and Lazarus has no home. The best he can do is to lie at the rich man's gate. The rich man clearly knows that Lazarus is there, but he doesn't acknowledge him at all. Neither does he do anything to help him or to alleviate his suffering. In fact, the dogs appear to notice Lazarus more than the rich man. In the story, both men eventually die and end up in Hades, but a great chasm divides them. Lazarus is close to Abraham, being comforted by him, whilst the rich man is in torment, where hot flames leave him parched and desperate. In other words, after death, they find themselves in a perfect reversal of where they were in life. The rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus over to give him some water. Clearly, he did know who Lazarus was, as he called him by name. And evidently, the rich man fails to have been humbled by his new circumstances. He assumes that Abraham is still his father and that a poor man, like Lazarus, is there to carry out his orders. What presumption! What a cheek! The rich man's requests are refused. The chasm between Lazarus and the rich man is too great. It cannot be crossed. Of course, this is only a story, but it's a grim story. It's also a story which has some urgency to it. It reminds us that our time on this earth is limited, and so are our opportunities to act. Eventually, time for us all runs out. I was reminded of Princess Elizabeth's speech, which she made when she was 21, which we've heard so many times in the last few days. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family, to which we all belong. Elizabeth had no idea how long she would live, and in a way, that did not matter. What mattered was what she did with the time that she had. It's the words we say in the funeral service. Give us the wisdom and grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth, to turn to Christ and follow in his steps in the way that leads to everlasting life. On the one hand, this parable is a story about wealth, and we know Jesus has plenty to say about that in the Bible. But it's also a story of blindness, moral apathy, and indifference. It's a story that challenges me regarding how I see the world, how I see human need and human suffering. I was ashamed of myself the other day when I went into Morrison's clutching my shopping list and was indignant when I saw empty shelves. You see, I needed to buy fennel. I needed it for my recipe, and there wasn't any. I was indignant. And then I thought about the millions for whom writing a shopping list and choosing ingredients for a recipe would be something they could only dream about, a bit like Lazarus dreaming for the bread dropped from the rich man's table. I regularly walk past people in need, huddled in shop doorways or living lonely lives in the places I don't go. You see, I am guilty of not seeing. I am guilty of not noticing. I'm guilty of being like the rich man. I suspect that in life the rich man did see Lazarus. He might have tossed him the odd coin, debated with his rich mates about whether it was a good idea or a bad idea to give money to beggars, and what sort of poor Lazarus was, deserving or lazy, or given him a wide berth as he left the house. But in this parable, Jesus is challenging us to see. To see, to really see Lazarus, the rich man needed to understand his part in Lazarus's story. He needed to admit that he had more than enough. He had more than enough to share. He needed to acknowledge that his lifestyle is directly responsible for Lazarus's hunger and poverty. He needed to come down to Lazarus's level. The events of the last few weeks have given many of us the opportunity to think and ponder about life and death and what, if anything, comes after. Our readings today asks us to consider how we live in this life and whether the way we live has any implications for the life that is yet to come. Is it enough for us just to talk the talk, or do we need to walk the walk as well? This is the season of creation and harvest, a time for us to notice all the wonderful things we have around us and to give thanks to God. It is also a time to notice what we have and what we can share. It's a time for us to think about our faith, and Jesus, our servant king, who crosses over the great chasm that divides us again and again and again, offering us ways of selflessness, a way of sacrifice, a way of losing our lives in order to gain them. Like the rich man in the parable, we have everything we need to repent. We can come to church or not. We can hear God's word or not. We can find grace and we can offer healing to the world. You and I have no excuse. So what will we do? Will we ask God to show us? Will we open our eyes to see and really take notice? Amen.
Our intercessions. Loving God, we pray for those who wait at the gate. For those who wait at the gate in poverty, seeking essentials from food banks, unable to afford to turn their heating on, walking the streets to save using fuel at home. We pray for all in poverty and the need that those who have will see and respond to the needs of those who have not. We especially ask that you will bless those who are planning winter warmth projects to protect support for those struggling as a result of spiraling fuel costs. Loving God, we pray for those who wait at the gate. For those who wait at the gate because they have nowhere else to wait. For those whose homes have been destroyed by flood. For those whose homes have been bombed. For those who cannot afford a home. We pray for all who are homeless or whose homes are insanitary or unsatisfactory. We commend to you those charities that seek to provide aid to those in Pakistan. For those who welcome refugees. For those who provide emergency shelter. Loving God, we pray for those who wait at the gate, for those who wait at the gate in sadness and grief, for those whose lives have been torn apart by the death of a loved one, for those who struggle to cope, for those who can't find a way to fit in. We pray for all those for whom the recent period of national mourning has brought to the surface grief they were seeking to ignore, that they may find the comfort and strength that your presence offers. We pray for those in our community who are unwell. Jack, Jen, Alan, Eileen, Rosemary, Ali, Brenda, Kathy, Olivia, Gerald, Cynthia, Rod, Pippa, Joe, Dave, Jackie, Mary, Herbert, Helen, John, Bob, Jenny, Sarah, Henrietta, and Tony. And for those who have been bereaved, especially the family and friends of Jen Burnett. Loving God, we pray for those who wait at the gate, for those who wait at the gate of the church, for those who have been rejected, for those who fear they will be turned away, for those who don't know how to access your strength and love. We pray that our churches may be inviting places of welcome where no one is turned away and all are helped to experience the grace and peace that you offer. As we enter the gate of our homes, our churches, our lives, give us eyes to see those in need and hearts to respond in the name of our Saviour Jesus.
Amen.
Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of our Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. And the collect for the day, the 15th Sunday after Trinity. God, who in generous mercy sent the Holy Spirit upon your church in the burning fire of your love, grant that your people may be fervent in the fellowship of the gospel, that always abiding in you, they may be found steadfast in faith and active in service. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us and those whom we love and pray for, now and always. Amen. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. Thank you, Debbie. I hope you enjoy the sunshine. Hope it's not raining too hard for you, Liz. Don't often say that. And have a great day. We are Zooming on the Coffee Morning this coming Wednesday, if you are free to join us then. And there are some other notices at the bottom of the notice sheet. But wherever you are, and it's been wonderful to be with you from all around the globe, have a great day and see you next week. Bye-bye. God bless.
Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye. 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 Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.